Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Looking for the perfect First Communion, Confirmation, or RCIA gift? Consider a beautiful, heirloom quality, made in Italy rosary from Ghirelli. A Ghirelli rosary will be prayed with and cherished forever, guaranteed. Shop Ghirelli today. That's ghirelli.com.
Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willamitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review. I'm your host, Father Scott, along with Tony Willamitis. And sitting in today for the working William Tapia, who's got a new job over at Frank's Franks. It's a hot dog place down on Lomas. So it's Joseph O'Loughlin.
Hey, Joseph O'Loughlin, welcome back.
Thank you.
Man, you're becoming a regular. You're just as regular on this program as Will at this point. I think you've done
as many episodes.
And you
from what I hear, Tony, now that you're
I've been all absent from the, up the mountain there. Well, we're super stoked to have you in Will's chair, even if we are sad to miss Will today. He's slinging hot dogs over there at Frank's Franks. That's a great place to eat.
Frank's Franks.
Yeah.
It's a Frankfurter place owned by a guy named Frank.
Right. I think it started in Frankfurt, Germany.
I think you're right.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And then they planted themselves here in New Mexico because they said to themselves, you know, where would this Frankfurter business take off?
In Albuquerque, to be frank.
Albuquerque, New Mexico.
Frankly speaking. And so they hired Will.
Oh, man. I tell you, he's got a lot of good job experience. He's been in a lot of different jobs, albeit, you know, maybe a different job every month or every other podcast. Mm-hmm. But he has a lot of good job experience now that he can take with him to Frank's Franks.
Yeah,
we wish him well.
He didn't last long at the car wash.
He did not. No, he didn't. Or the 7-Eleven or the there was the convenience store. I don't know if it was a 7-Eleven.
Quick stop.
Yeah.
Slinging slushies.
Now he's slinging hot dogs.
I don't know who would hire that guy. He'd have to be crazy,
right? Not unless you want to be crazy successful. So he's making hot dogs. Is he making hot dogs? What's he doing over there?
I think he's
grinding up the hot dog meat? And then it gets encased, and then they sell it, and then they fry it up. They cook it up.
That's right.
Then they eat it. I think he eats the hot dogs.
Taste tester. Just to make sure quality inspection.
So what is Joseph O'Loughlin doing here?
Yeah, what brings you to town again? We're super stoked to have you.
Monthly occurrence these days.
Happy Easter.
I enjoy it. No, it's thank Happy you. Easter. And to you, Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen. Hallelujah.
So I'm down to do a couple of events over at St. Pius X High School here in Albuquerque.
Awesome.
Somebody down there reached out to Focus and asked for if anybody had any connections to New Mexico, and if maybe a representative could come down for it's a career fair, which is real interesting.
Mm-hmm.
I had to tell them at first, you know, we normally hire missionaries after college, which they understood. But it's going to be a cool opportunity because many of these kids are going off to college.
Yeah.
Some to focus schools, you know, mm-hmm. the Benedictine colleges and you know, Colorado Boulders of the world. And even those that aren't, we have different things to try to kind of help connect them in. You know, we have a focus missions, you know, I think I talked about that a little bit.
Yeah.
Maybe last year.
Mm-hmm.
Which you don't have to be on a Focus campus or involved with Focus to attend, which will be really cool. We have a digital campus, basically means missionaries that just help students who are not on Focus campuses.
Wow.
Who want discipleship. Who
How
want
new is
formation.
That? I've not heard of that yet.
It's a couple of years old, actually.
Is it really?
I haven't talked about
that's
it much.
Brilliant.
But I should. Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's really cool. So connecting them in there, if they're
so
not.
So these are Focus missionaries that are living in other parts of the country. They're not necessarily staying or physically active on a university campus,
correct.
but they're digitally available.
Correct. Yep.
That is
to
crazy.
Do the same thing. Yeah. They connect via Skype with students all over the country.
No kidding. That's brilliant.
Yeah, it really is. So there's a lot of good stuff going on there. So
I guess so.
Yeah.
Wow. You guys are setting the pace for the rest of the church. I think there's all these kinds of crazy, good, creative initiatives.
Yeah. Well,
it's what happens when you get a bunch of millennials together in the church to, to do the work of the Lord. You know
that's
what I mean?
Right. That's
praise
right.
God.
Yeah. I like to think of ourselves. I mean, as a sharp end of the spear of evangelization in some ways. We're not the only ones doing it, but we're certainly becoming the most prominent in the country.
Wow. That's now remind me how many employees does Focus besides the missionaries? So we want to delineate how many missionaries more or less, like ballpark, are active right now. How many other non-missionaries are working for the organization?
I want to say about 150. That includes
missionaries or non-missionaries?
Non-missionaries.
Really?
We're pushing 800 missionaries this year.
Wow.
So, yeah.
That is a solid effort. Man, you guys are bigger. You're bigger than some religious orders at this point in the church.
Yeah, we are. We are in a lot of ways. Yeah. Well, and that's actually really interesting. You mentioned that too. I don't have the statistics in front of me, but we're just assembling the number of vocations that are either missionaries or student vocations that are leaving Focus this year or graduating and entering, the seminaries or religious life.
Really?
And it's really, really encouraging. We're expecting over 100 to 150 this year.
No kidding.
It's incredible.
Wow,
so
that is phenomenal.
It is. We're getting better about kind of tracking them and kind of following them along for support down the road and stuff. It's that's really exciting. But yeah, so we have about 150. That includes our events team that, you know, organizes all of our events, which if you were at SEEK, you know, 17,000 people were there. So It's a really big ordeal.
Yeah, Will was talking all about it, of course, and talking about being with you out there in Indianapolis this year in January.
Yeah. We talked about that a little bit. I think was it last month or the month before when I was around? But yeah, really, really fantastic, fantastic time. Our events team is top notch. These guys are incredible.
So now you're going to be there in St. Pius, on the St. Pius campus.
Correct.
This week for the career day.
Correct.
And what kind of things are you going to, basically planting seeds of all sorts, letting kids know that they might be going to schools that have focused missionaries available to them.
That's right.
Keep an eye out for that, I'm sure. Maybe even like planting seeds for, you know, involvement with Focus later on down the road. Because you said that usually you use missionaries once they've graduated college.
Correct. Yeah, correct. And yeah, so it's kind of, a lot of it is making the students aware that an organization like us exists, you know, whether they're going to be on a campus where there's missionaries present or not, you know, the other ways they can get involved, et cetera. And then, the knowledge that, you know, down the road, if they already have a heart for evangelization, you know, and a strong desire to help others know the Lord, for them to know that we are out there.
And I do think that St. Pius invites a number of priests and religious to represent at said career fair too, if I'm not mistaken.
I think you're right. Yeah.
I think all these efforts, like, and Focus is a great voice for lay mission work in the church, which oftentimes gets overlooked. You know, we forget that, you know, lay people have just as much, if not more, of a mission in the church just because there's more of them, than our priests and religious. I mean, we all work together, right? It's all parts of the same pie.
That's right.
Yeah, but the lay people are the ones, you know, priest isn't at the workplace. The priest isn't at the school, unless it's a Catholic school. So it's the laity who are, you know, in their workplaces or at their schools who spread the love of Christ and you know, the truth, supposed to anyway, right? So it's you guys who are out there in the front lines and in the muckety muck of it all, and you're the ones who are supposed to evangelize the people.
That's right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's all a response to Pope John Paul II, and then reiterated by Pope Benedict, and now by Pope Francis. There's mm-hmm. the call for the new evangelization, mm-hmm. you know, of our modern world, and the lay people are fundamental to that new evangelization for all the reasons you just mentioned, Father.
Exactly. You know, because I don't, you know, I'm sorry, but I don't go over there to Intel every day to.
Yeah.
evangelize. I just That's don't right. do it, you know.
And you're not able to be at UNM, you're not able to That's be right. at the different colleges and campuses. So this yeah. is an incredibly important niche that the Holy Spirit has brought about to start to fill with groups like Focus.
That's right.
Yeah, that's phenomenal. I'm so glad you're getting to do that.
Yeah, I am as well. It's nice. It's coming from New Mexico, but Focus really having had no presence here. It's really good to come back and for awareness to be around. You know, I came down last time to you know, for potential expansion. I'm down this time invited by Pius. So it's getting around down here. It's mm-hmm. really, it's really a new experience for me to be coming home.
Very hip.
Wow.
Okay. Yeah. So we've got some really cool things happening this week and next week at St. John Vianney.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Speaking, we're going to talk about that, but I suggest.
Go straight to the cigars.
Let's do a cigar review.
Well,
real quick.
I was just noticing Joseph smoking a cigar. Sometimes he chooses to smoke a pipe and he's talked about smoking a pipe in the past. Right. And just wondering if you had, well, first question, we have to bring you up to speed on the conversations we've had here on the podcast.
That would be awesome.
Did you abstain from tobacco during Lent?
I did not.
Okay.
No.
Copy that.
Smoke.
And so that being said, what have you been enjoying lately in the tobacco world, and maybe what you're enjoying today, if it's something new or different?
Yeah. Well, this is, this that I'm currently smoking is a diesel, let me see if I have the diesel. I can't even read the label. Temp.
One of us have smoked a diesel like on this show before.
Oh yeah, sure.
I can't remember
Father
who.
Marshall unloaded some diesels on us several weeks back.
I heard Father Marshall liked diesels. Maybe that
throw
was just
me that,
of that.
You got that label. Throw that label over here.
All right, here. Let me see if I can get it to you.
Labels don't fly
back.
Very far.
That was just.
Well, I'll tell you what. If Father Marshall smokes diesels, then it wasn't just a once and then he quit, then that means it's probably a good cigar. It means it's probably a good cigar. What do you think of that one?
It is enjoyable. I got all the fancy words that Will uses, you know, to describe cigars going through my brain right now, but I can't use any of them accurately. I can make that. No, it's good. It's phenomenal. I was smoking a Drew Estate Legends last night, and the dang sweet tip on it surprised me. Not a big fan of that. So this one's not like that at all.
Very
it's
good.
It's a Maduro wrapper.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, real
it's a darker cigar.
So mm-hmm. It is.
Reminds me of diesel fuel. Right? Darker cigars. Right. I'm assuming it's kind of a bold flavor just by the looks of it.
It is, yes. It is. Very much so.
And it looks like it's burning pretty evenly.
Beautifully.
Is it spicy? Peppery?
No, not at all.
Mild?
It is. The flavor is pretty robust. It's a heavy cigar. It's a Maduro. So I'm getting the real strong flavors, but it's not spicy. It doesn't have like any of the peppery feel whatsoever.
Cool.
But
yeah, awesome.
Yeah,
now,
it's a good easy smoke.
You, speaking of Indianapolis, did you guys make it out to Nicky Blaine's?
We did. Yes.
Yeah, how did
we
you enjoy that place?
We loved it.
It's right there on the Circle, downtown Indianapolis. Father and I have been there.
Gorgeous. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's actually why we went.
It's a really cool vibe in this. So if anybody ever goes to Indianapolis, you got to hunt down Nicky Blaine's.
Amen.
And
great
have
atmosphere.
A smoke.
Yeah. No, we had a fantastic time. We were talking about that last night, I think. So I brought my father-in-law out with us, Pasquale.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Will, Pasquale, myself, and Maureen.
From here. Maureen Healy,
and,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Shout-outs to all
that's right.
mentioned.
Amen. And I think we were out till probably close to 1 a.m. that night. We were having
Very
such
cool.
a good time over there smoking cigars. And
that's good stuff.
Yeah.
So is that the first time you smoked a diesel? You're enjoying
correct.
It so far?
I'm enjoying it so far, yeah. I can't say it's like, you know, one of the top cigars. Like I'll remember this cigar
sure.
when I'm done with it.
But yeah.
It's good.
Right
it's
on.
Good so far.
And I'm smoking once again a Liga Privada T52 Robusto. And I'm enjoying it. Mild cigar. It's got kind of a... It's not an entirely dark wrapper, but maybe more of a Habano or a natural darker wrapper. Really good flavor, pretty mild. I've smoked it before. That's why I'm smoking it again.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I am smoking the Don Rafael. This would be from Dominican Republic. It's by Victor Sinclair, the Don Rafael. So you can see that's dark cigar. Okay, I want to give a shout out to the Capone family. I actually went to give the Capone family.
Which Capone family?
Capone's.
Like they're from, Al Capone's family?
Well, I don't
like
think
the
they're.
Chicago
I don't.
Capones.
They might be related. I don't know. But anyway, I went to give last rites to Mrs. Francis Capone.
Oh.
Okay. Mm. So who 99 lived to be 99. Smoked from the age of like 15 until she was a week before she passed.
Yep. No kidding.
Okay. Wow. So anyway, when I went, one of the brothers gave me this cigar in appreciation, and I appreciate him for that. So, so far, this is a darker cigar. I'd say it's about 5 inches in length, probably like a five, maybe 4.5 ring gauge. And so it's not what I'm used to. You know, I'm so used to the Padrones.
Mm-hmm.
You can see the burn isn't that even. Mm-hmm. And the taste is, it's got a good taste, only it's a little bit, initially it's a little shocking. It's a little tart, you know, but it's starting to mellow out a little bit now. So, so far I like it. If I could just get the burn to cooperate, because that's, you can see that. It's not a great burn.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, for sure.
One-sided, dang. You see?
Yep.
But so far I'm enjoying it. So, yeah, I would do another one of these.
Right on. A good way to spend a Monday afternoon after the Divine Mercy Sunday. How was everybody's weekend?
Mm.
Good celebrations.
Are you asking me?
Yeah, we just finished the octave of Easter. We're still in the Easter season for another 43 days.
Yeah, yep. Divine Mercy days. Sunday. I love Divine Mercy Sunday.
Yeah.
And, you know, we remember the apparitions of our Lord to Faustina, or her visions of our Lord. Faustina Kowalska, and I just love Easter. I love Lent, believe it or not. I love Easter. I love the second Sunday, which is Divine Mercy Sunday. Mm-hmm. I love all of it. I love summer. I love spring. I love summer. I love the fact that it's warming up, that I'm playing more golf, that I'm outside more. People are in good moods, you know, and I love it.
Yeah, it's a good time to love.
That's right.
Yeah, here in New Mexico, especially, the weather's just right here in the springtime.
You can hear the birds outside. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Decent weather.
Yeah. Uh-huh. I noticed down here, too, getting leaves on the trees already. In Colorado, there's still buds in the Front Range. Yeah, in Denver. I mean, in the next week or two, they won't be. But I can tell the season is
delayed. Denver and Albuquerque are the exact same altitude.
That's right. Yeah. Mile high cities.
I think that it's the positioning of, you know, Denver gets a lot of... far more storm activity
than
we do down here.
Yeah, I think it maybe comes down to the feel of, you know, in Colorado or in Denver, we'll say, right on the Front Range, as we call it, the mountains are all to the west of us, you know, all the 14,000-foot 14ers, you know, that are out there. That must have something to do with it, because here in Albuquerque, it gives you the opposite impression because the mountain's in the east. You
in
know?
The east, right.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's a good point.
You know, that might have something to do with it.
Yeah, I had a firefighter who is trained in, you know, they have to know these wildland guys.
Wildland.
Yeah, right. So he explained to me, you know, how mountains, said on east sides of mountains, if you notice, it's lush.
Yep.
But on the west side, it's desert.
Correct. Yeah, that's
so
true.
Anywhere there's a huge mountain range, California, Arizona here,
yep.
Colorado. On one side is lush. The other side is desert.
That's
deserty,
right.
Or at least deserty.
Yeah.
You know? Right?
That's very interesting. Really interesting. I'm thinking about the sandias here in Albuquerque and whether or not
backside.
The East Mountains, maybe the East Mountains are more Colorado-like and the west side over here Albuquerque.
Look at the east slope of the mountains. It's lush forest.
Beautiful green. Yeah.
That's true.
Yeah.
That would make sense.
I mean, it does make a lot of sense.
Yeah, point proven.
Mm-hmm.
Myth busted.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. I don't even know what that means.
All right. So that's our cigar review. All right. So very interesting cigar review. all right. So listen, here's what's going to happen on Wednesday.
Tell us about the cool stuff going on.
Archbishop Wester's coming to confirm our confirmation students on Sunday. Okay. On Sunday.
Then
we have our kids making their first Holy Communion.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Then next Thursday on the 9th of May, the heart of St. John Vianney, not a replica, not some metal cast, but the actual heart of St. John Vianney. It's going to be at St. John Vianney our parish.
Awesome.
1001 Meteor Avenue, Rio Rancho, New Mexico.
If you're listening and you're interested.
That's right. So from 2 to 5.
That's right.
2 to 5.
Well, this is going to be nice.
2 to 5.
What an awesome opportunity. What?
Absolutely.
That's to venerate the very heart of the saint for whom we are named. I mean, that's like a once in a lifetime deal right there.
So he's going from Arizona. He's going to be in Arizona. Maybe Tucson. I think Tucson, Phoenix. Maybe Flagstaff. I don't know. And then to Gallup, New Mexico. Then here. And then from here to Santa Fe for a night.
We'll be at the cathedral.
And then on his way to Denver.
To Denver. That makes sense.
I think maybe a stop in Colorado Springs, too.
Yeah.
Perhaps.
Yeah.
And for those who are listening who are local and they only have lunchtime available, he will be making a stop at Immaculate Conception downtown.
Oh, cool.
Okay. For the lunch hour. And, of course, the benefit there is, you know, they always have a lunchtime or a noon mass. For people who live down in that area, and that's how they spend their lunch hour. Mm-hmm. He'll be down there. But then he'll be coming up here to our parish in Rio Rancho from 2 to 5, like Father said, for 3 solid hours of veneration.
So, I would take an afternoon off.
Coming by. Yeah.
If I was just working guy, you know, I'd take an afternoon off.
Once in a lifetime. Like, so here's the thing. Like, this is what you calculate. When's the next time you're going to be... Because his body is... The rest of his body is preserved incorrupt, correct?
Yes.
As is his heart incorrupt. The rest of his body is kept incorrupt at Ars, France, right? So what you have to calculate is, when's the next time you're going to be going to Ars, France? And if that's nowhere in the near future, then this is your chance to venerate the relics of St. John Vianney. If he's been important to you, I mean, all the saints should be important to us. But if you have a particular attachment to him and or you belong to our parish, then yeah, that I think that certainly... how do you say, qualifies as a good excuse to ask for a couple hours off of work.
Yeah.
Or maybe to quit, you know, go home early. And Father Scott gives you his official dispensation, right, Father? To take time off of work.
Have your boss call me. I'll give you a nice
answer. There you go.
All right, so let me just tell you real quick. Okay, so he's on the 5th. He's going to be in Phoenix, then Goodyear, Arizona. Gilbert, Arizona on the 6th, then Las Cruces, New Mexico on the 7th. Okay.
Wow. Awesome.
Then to El Paso, Texas. That's on the 7th. So seems like they're kind of going in reverse. And then they're going to go back to New Mexico on the 8th in Gallup. And then also in Albuquerque on the 9th at Immaculate Conception, St. John Vianney. Okay, and then to Santa Fe, then to Cheyenne, Wyoming, and then Denver, Colorado.
Hey, he is going to end up back in his territory.
Up north and then back down, all right.
Yeah, that's kind of screwy. Cool. And then to Austin, Texas, Fort Worth, Tyler, Yukon, Oklahoma, Rogers, Arkansas, I think, yeah, and Nashville, Tennessee, and then all over the place.
Lots of tour dates. Yeah. St. John Vianney, man, he makes tracks.
He does. I think he's going with the Knights of Columbus, right?
Oh, yeah.
Are they the ones who are bringing him around?
Mm-hmm. Awesome. The National Knights of Columbus.
Very cool.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, in a timely tour of this particular relic, I think, because we've talked multiple times on this podcast about the sad tragedy of clergy and hierarchy that have been less than honorable in their choices and actions.
Yeah.
And look, this is the church, right? Like, the church has wounds, and this is why we need a savior. But certainly this is a timely tour insofar as it gives us an opportunity to pray through the intercession of St. John Vianney to purify and to strengthen, right? And to beckon grace from Almighty God, where he, you know, resides, with whom he resides in heaven, for on behalf of all these priests and bishops, like even in our own country. So it may be a great thing to do to while you do venerate the relic, if you get a chance to ask our beloved St. John Vianney for extra graces for our pastor, Father Scott, for all the pastors of our archdiocese, for the entire church.
Thank you.
Amen.
Okay, friends, it's trivia time.
Hey-o.
Okay, this is from a site called Fun Trivia.
Okay. Is it Catholic or is it just random?
Well, I was thinking the same thing.
I don't know.
The answer is like pecan.
Looks like it's kind of random, actually.
Okay. So, well,
Number one, the United States of America shares its principal patron saint with hundreds of countries, cities, organizations, and even religious concepts. She is regarded as uniquely placed as an intercessor due to family ties. Can you name her?
Well, you just gave it away with the personal pronoun she. Mm-hmm. And that would be, of course, Joseph, you know this one.
The patroness.
Patroness of the Americas, right?
Patron, yeah. Our Lady Guadalupe.
Our Lady.
Our Lady in general.
Mary.
I guess, Immaculate Conception.
Immaculate Conception, the United States.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
The Americas Guadalupe. Mm-hmm. Well, it's the same Mary. Different titles, different appearances.
That's right.
Number two, which of these women is one of the patron saints of Italy? A, St. Clara of Assisi. B, St. Rita of Cassia.
Yep.
Oh, you say Cassia?
Cassia, yeah.
Okay.
It's the way the Italians say it.
This is C, St. Scholastica, or D, St. Catherine of Siena.
Ooh. Whose feast it is today.
Yeah, whose feast it is today. It's, mm-hmm. Happy feast day.
Yeah.
All the Catherines and Catarinas out there. So this is a co-patroness of
Which of these
of
women
Italy?
Is one of the patron saints of Italy?
Mm-hmm. Mm. I'm going to go with St. Catherine of Siena.
Very good.
Absolutely.
Yep. Very good. Okay. That's correct.
St. Scholastica is one of the co-patronesses of Europe, isn't she? Along with Benedict, her brother.
I don't know. That question is not on.
And of course, Claire, of course, a patron.
So there's no answer. I can't.
St. Claire would be a patron of Assisi, I'm sure.
Right. Yep.
Along with St. Francis.
And this one.
Yeah. I don't remember the other one.
I don't think I've ever heard of this saint. Who is the patron saint of gardeners? Never heard
Saint,
of this person.
Well, farmer is the same as farmer. Farmer, no, Saint Isidore.
Gardeners.
No, not Saint Isidore.
Hmm.
Not San Isidro. Patron of gardeners. Well, you see a bunch of those Saint Francis statues in people's gardens. Is that a connection? No, surely not.
No.
You said you haven't heard of this one.
Is it a female or a male? And is there no options for us?
It's a him.
It's a him.
It's a he.
Do we get an era of the church? For a hint.
Yeah. Any kind of background on this saint that you know about? Is this a random?
No, I'm going to tell you.
Yeah, he's lighting a cigar, so.
That's, back to this. The draw is really not very good on this.
Is that what's happening?
Yeah, really? It doesn't draw well.
User error or?
No, it's not user
or
error.
Or Torcedero error.
Okay. His name is Focas. Phocas, I guess. Located in Turkey. This is his origin.
Focas.
Shared with the poor what he earned from his gardening. Was a Roman, Roman soldiers were dispatched to find and arrest him.
Mm.
As the soldiers slept, Phocas prayed and prepared himself for martyrdom, even digging his own grave during the night. The next morning he revealed to them his identity. Soldiers were at first reluctant to carry out their orders against their kind host, but in the end, they beheaded him. That's nice.
Wow.
Number four, apiarist. Take me to your leader. The buzz around this patron saint is clear. Which saint is the patron saint of bees?
Oh.
Bees and maybe like beekeepers?
Bees, yeah. Beekeepers, sure. Bees and beekeepers. I
can recall some stories.
I do remember a saint attached to beekeeping. I just can't remember who it is. A couple of my friends are Catholic beekeepers, and they would probably know.
Yeah,
for sure.
Now we know about the bees.
Can we do a phone a friend?
No. Well, we have no friends.
Speak for yourself.
Hey, so you want me to give you the answer?
Yeah, I'm guessing so. We don't know it. Shoot, unless there's an easy.
It's an easy. I mean, this guy is very popular.
Well, what else is he known for? Don't tell us.
It's from Milan, Italy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. An original doctor of the church. Fourth
Ambrose.
Century. Yes,
Ambrose. In fact, yes, this does ring a bell. Right? I think, Ambrose.
Also, the patron of candles, candle wax, city of Milan.
Probably beekeepers as
right.
well. And he was the bishop that that baptized Augustine. That's one of his claims to fame.
That's right. Yeah.
So in the United States, big fire up there in France.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. So in the bell tower, there were three beehives. Mm. All three survived.
I heard about that. I was just about to mention that. That was pretty cool.
Okay, number five, this patron saint was a wonderful musician, but sadly met her demise in 280 AD when she was violently stabbed through the neck.
My mother's patron saint. Yeah, my mother was named for her.
Who?
I've been to her house. I mean, yeah. You can go to her house in Rome. The remains of her house there in Rome. Mm-hmm. Patron saint of organ players, amongst other things.
Yeah, man, I get the hiccups.
And this, of course, is
Saint
Cecilia.
Very good.
There you go.
Okay, Old MacDonald, this is number six. Old MacDonald had some chicks, and the chicks laid eggs like bricks. Which female saint of Ireland may make his chicks glad one day, laying perfect eggs upon the hay?
He's a saint from Ireland.
Mm-hmm.
Has anything to do with it?
Patron or male or female?
Hold on a minute. I don't know if it's a boy or a girl. It's a girl's name.
There's a lot of old Irish saints. Well, there's the Saint Clare though.
Who are you guessing?
Yeah, female saint of Ireland. It's a female saint.
I'm going to guess Saint Bridget.
That's Bridget of Kildare. Could be.
Bridget of Kildare.
There you go.
Hey now.
Well done.
Yeah.
Well done.
Yeah.
Oh, come on. People keep texting me in the middle of the thing. Okay. Number seven, and we'll make this our final one, okay?
Okay.
St. Thomas Aquinas, a major theologian, was known as the dumb ox, and yet he was a very learned man and even a doctor of the church. He's the patron saint of whom?
Well, lots of things, but teachers and students.
Students,
for one.
There you go.
Yeah. There it is. If only we had somebody that had a, advanced degree in theology or philosophy to know something like that.
Right? From a place called the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome.
Made enough reference to Italy.
I better get that one right or else
we'll do a bonus. Here's a bonus. Ready? A bonus. Which saint would you pray to ward off seasickness?
I'm going to say another Irish saint. Nope. I'm going to guess. Isn't it another St. Brendan?
No.
He's the patron saint of
Campania from Italy.
Seafarers.
Right.
That's right. Is St. Brendan. But
nope.
Italian.
Campania, Italy, huh? Mm-hmm. Anything else you can tell us about that saint?
Persecuted under the Emperor Diocletian.
Okay.
Was fed by a raven so he could stay in hiding.
Well, Benedict, Meinrad was, but no, he's not from Campania. Goodness. Fed by a raven. Tough.
Campania. That reminds me of, was that Isaiah in the Old Testament was also fed by a raven?
I think so. Yeah, that harkens back to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm. Shoot.
Anything else you could tell us?
That's all I can tell you.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Campania, Italy.
Mm-hmm.
Eee.
Mm-hmm. Give up?
I can't think of it. Fed by a raven.
Mm-hmm.
I got. I'm
Saint
blanking.
Erasmus.
Erasmus.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah.
All right, there's your trivia.
Awesome. Okay. Good trivia.
Not bad. You guys did all right.
I think we passed. It was a passing grade.
Passing, yeah.
Okay, so the Divine Mercy Sunday weekend is come and gone now. So we have a gospel to
reflect
look at.
Upon.
And this is our Lord. You know, he appeared. These texts these past days have obviously been about the resurrection, post-resurrection appearances of our Lord to his disciples. That's not the one I want. So we're going to go back to that's not the one I want. We're in April. Here we go. And I'm going to read the text.
Okay.
Shall we?
Yeah, let's do it.
All right.
Thank you.
Here we go. You're welcome. All right. So it's a long one. This is from John 20, 19 through 33. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and he said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you, as the Father sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Who sins you forgive are forgiven, and who sins you retain are retained." So Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and I put my finger into the nail marks and my hand into his side, I won't believe." Now, a week later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. These are written, however, that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. Okay, says something about the importance of possessing faith, doesn't it? Huh?
Yes, yes. In fact, man, so many things. I could comment, and I won't necessarily, but I could probably comment on each of us could on each line of this gospel. Yep. Certainly, faith is a key point here. But the first thing I'd want to mention is at the very beginning, and it occurs again in the middle, and it's the fact that Jesus arrives into the upper room, John says, and John makes a point of this. So it must mean that it's important that the doors were locked, right. That Jesus in his resurrected body, first of all, it's noteworthy that he appears the very night of the resurrection, right? When I was young, I used to think that he showed up sometime long after the resurrection, but it was actually the very night of Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, that he arrives into the upper room, yep. where the apostles are gathered for fear of the Jews, meaning they were afraid that they were going to be persecuted too, just like their Lord and Savior. And so he appears, though, in this locked upper room, meaning his resurrected body has the ability to go through walls and doors, essentially, is what we're being told, right? He didn't knock. He didn't have to walk through the door, you know, or anything like that, or else or else John would have recalled that.
Yet he wasn't a ghost.
He was not yet
a
ghost.
He was not a disembodied spirit.
And how do we know that? Because they could see the wounds, right, in his wounds of victory in his body.
Well, and not only that, to confirm it, he ate. Ghosts don't eat.
Not to mention, yeah, he actually performed the action of eating. So he appears, and this tells us something, and this is where Thomas Aquinas, actually, when he writes about the resurrected body that we will all enjoy, he draws from scriptures like this to show us, logically, what we will also enjoy as part of our resurrected bodily form. Meaning it's, and I forget the exact theological term, I think it's agility. I'm not quite certain. I'll have to look it up and get back with you. But it's the ability to pass through physical structures, right, with the resurrected body. Okay. And the ability to be from here to there, right, in an instant. Like, you could be where you want to be.
Well, that's interesting because, you know, that's like right out of Star Trek.
Mm-hmm.
Or like Star Trek picked up on this. Mm-hmm. Because, well, when Jesus, and I've always, you know, thought that when Jesus resurrected, you know, it was, and the image on the shroud was created how? By a blast of light.
That's right.
So like a blast of light, like a nuclear blast, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
So the idea in Star Trek about the, you know, transportation, you take matter, convert it down to light energy, you transport it, and then you convert it back to, you know, material.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. Yep.
So it's like Star Trek. It's like Star Trek 2,000 years prior to Star Trek.
Right. And it's almost as if God created science.
Almost is.
With something like we forget. You know, like when we talk about science, we always kind of like, because of modern, modern biases, we kind of keep God in one place and science in the other. We forget that God created science, man. He's the source of science. So
that's right.
It makes sense that like a show like Star Trek, which is all into science, is going to start lining up with what we believe by faith and things like the resurrected body.
So when Jesus passed through the wall, was he converted at that moment and just in that moment to like a light energy and then passed through rematerialize again?
It's right. Who can say? I mean, like those are the terms like conversion of light and light energy. Those are all terms we use as humans to scientifically explain something that is a supernatural phenomenon.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
What we would say is a supernatural phenomenon.
But what's cool is that we're going to have that ability one day ourselves.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Right.
As part of our resurrected bodies.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Praise God. Amen. Now, okay. So coming back then to the first thing that Jesus does in the upper room, I think, again, also significant that the first thing that John remembers or records is coming out of our Lord's mouth are the words, "Peace be with you."
That's right.
Incredible, incredibly important words and words that we should not quickly gloss over while we're praying the Mass, right? Because those words show up in the Mass too. And they show up at the first point when the priest turns to the congregation and says, "Peace be with you." Mm-hmm. So I'm always reminded of that moment when Jesus is in the upper room, when the priest does that at Mass. I think those are incredibly important words to hear because it's, you know, it's something that we all pray for. It's something we all long for. It's something that every contestant stereotypically in the, you know, Miss America pageant you know, says she wants, you know, peace in this world or something, right? Yeah,
world peace. Like
world peace. World peace, yep. As opposed yep. to world peas, which I've never tasted, but I'm assuming might be good. You know what I mean? Like, so we're, as humans, we're all looking for this peace. And Jesus, the resurrected form, comes to us and says, peace be with you. Meaning the victory has been won and now peace can be accomplished, right? Through him.
Right. That's right. Mm-hmm.
And to calm their, to just to calm them. I mean, if Jesus yeah. appeared to me today or to you, what would we do? We'd panic. What's this? You know, until yeah. we heard those words, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Yeah. Okay. Calm down. Okay. Mm. I'm not going to hurt you.
Right? If you think about where the apostles must have been, you know, where the, you know, their Lord and hope, you know, Jesus only took three of them up on the Mount, you know, for the transfiguration. But even then, it seems, you know, to comfort them, to prepare them for the passion and the resurrection of Christ. But, you know, the amount of turmoil they must have been in, you know, those who had still misunderstood, you know, what Jesus had come to earth for and who he was, you know, he wasn't there just to liberate the Jewish people from their Roman persecutors. You know, he was there to found the church.
You know? Would say even especially Peter, because Peter was there on the mountain when Jesus right. was transfigured. Peter was there when Jesus brought the 12-year-old girl back to life.
Right. Yep.
Peter was there in the garden.
Yep.
Peter stood by Jesus and said, oh, they're not going to, if they're going to get to you, Lord, they're going to have to go right through me first. You yep. know, I'll die for you. You know, and then Peter was the one who denied him. If anybody was freaking out, it had to have been
right,
Peter.
Right. You can imagine the emotions they must have been all been going through at that point. Yeah. You know, had he been raised, because like you said, Tony, it was the night of the resurrection, you're saying. I mean, I think we feel like it was must have been a week later. I guess for the Tom, when he appeared to Thomas again, right, it was a week later is what yeah. John tells us. But, yeah. You know, a good priest friend of mine always used to tell me, he's my old spiritual director. He used to say, peace is the one thing that the evil one can't give you. He can't mimic that, you know.
Good point.
So the peace that God gives is true peace, and yeah. the evil one cannot imitate that, yeah. you know.
Great. That's a great discernment point. And,
yeah.
For, you know, for those discerning anything, right? Maybe this sense of God's peace would be an important thing to identify.
That's right.
In the midst of that discernment, where is the peace? Right? Follow the peace.
Right.
Because if you don't have the peace, then there could be that something's amiss, either something yep. broken yep. inside of our own hearts, or something in the direction we're being led.
Yep.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah.
So now it says he came and stood among them and immediately shows them his hands and his feet. I think to prove again, like you're saying, Father, that he wasn't just a ghost. He wasn't a phantasm. And I think also to let them know that they weren't imagining things, right? This is the point that maybe John is trying to make here. I recalled last year, I think around this time, and I'll recall it again on this podcast, that it makes sense to me because, and I've had a couple of instances where either I've looked at someone or seen someone that I didn't expect to see in that moment and didn't recognize them at first, or vice versa. And more recently, it was a couple of years ago, I went to visit a priest friend of mine. I kind of surprised them. I just showed up to one of his masses and he wasn't expecting me in the least. I hadn't seen this dude in a few years. And then all of a sudden I show up at his mass and we'd known each other very, very, very well. So it wasn't like, you know, we wouldn't recognize each other. It's just that he wasn't expecting to see me. Just in the same way. And so he was like, and so he just kind of like mystified when he's looking at me. And I'm like, Father, it's me, Tony. And then he was like, oh, yeah, it is you. And we had a great reunion. And I imagine that must have been how the apostles felt. Because like in their human minds, their Lord just died. They mm-hmm. saw Jesus die on the cross. They saw him carrying the cross, right? This defies human logic and explanation for them to all of a sudden be seeing him alive in the upper room, like, you know, even as much as they had ever been told and prepared for it, in events like the Transfiguration, it still defied human logic. And so this was, you know, Jesus saying, no, I rose, man, this is me.
Yeah. Right.
This
but
is
didn't,
it. It happened.
Didn't that show us their lack of faith in that time, you know, because he told them that he would rise from the dead.
Yeah.
And, you know, and they saw him do things like command the wind to die. And so it did. And they saw him raise dead people to life. They saw him give a sight to the blind. Okay. They still didn't believe, right? They saw him do these things. They knew what he was capable of. And he told them that he was going to rise from the dead. And there they were freaking out.
Yeah, no, no doubt. Right. I mean, like, isn't a lack of faith always a block, right, to our eyes, our spiritual eyes being opened, and maybe even sometimes our physical eyes being opened, you know? And Jesus reiterates this in multiple places in any of the four Gospels. For those who have faith, right, you will, you know, he says, for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see, you know? In other words, if your faith is opened you enough, then you'll be able to accept these realities.
But that's everyday life too, you know, for me anyway. It's, you know, I'll come to something will happen or some obstacle in my way, and I start to panic, I start to freak out. And you know, how many times have I been in a situation where I had an obstacle or nothing's working right, and the Lord has always got me through it. You know, why wouldn't he get me through this?
Yeah.
Goes to show you my lack of faith. So many times the Lord has, and after I've prayed about it, the Lord has seen me through it, and he'll do it again. But in that moment, I lack faith. It's like, well, you know.
No, absolutely.
Why are we like that? Our broken nature.
Yeah.
Doesn't it come? It probably goes all the way back to, I mean, if we were to use interchangeably the words faith and trust, this goes all the way back to the original sin of Adam and Eve, right?
Yeah.
When the devil was able to trick them very quickly into a mistrust of God.
And
the devil did it through deception and lies and, you know, and all kinds of, you know, appealing to base parts of human nature to get them to not trust God to the point where they did something that God had told them explicitly they shouldn't be doing.
you know,
and spun the whole system on its head. And now Jesus recapitulates everything and turns it back around.
Yeah.
I know that, Father, where you're probably going to go with the rest of that first paragraph of the gospel. And so I'll just leave it to you. But, you know, after he says, peace be with you, he then immediately says to them, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And he's speaking to everyone in the room at the time. We were the 12 apostles, the predecessors to our modern day bishops, right?
Well, the 11.
The 11, anyway, right. These are the men that will be the bishops and the church planters, right, officially for Jesus' church on earth, the foundation of the Catholic Church. And in addition to, so I want you to speak to that, Father, you know, what that means significantly. So as the Father has sent me, so I send you. So we have to ask questions, okay, how has God the Father sent Jesus the Son? And what does it mean for Jesus the Son then to bestow this kind of authority on these 11 men? What does that mean? And then secondarily, of course, I know probably again where you're going to go with this. The gospel says he breathes his Holy Spirit onto them, which he can do because he's God. He's the Trinity there standing in their presence. And he says then, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them.
Well, that goes back. You know, we've talked about this on a previous podcast, probably about a year ago, in fact.
I'm guessing.
But when Jesus says, well, okay, it's simple. How did the Father send the Son? With full authority. To do what? To forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus was able to do the things that only God could do, like give sight to the blind, raise the dead to new life. But ultimately, to forgive sin, only God has that authority. So as the Father sent the Son with full authority, now Jesus was saying to the 11, as the Father has sent me with full authority, now I am sending you. And then, of course, that is immediately followed by Jesus breathing on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. That's giving them the power. So not only the authority, but now the power to do what he was able to do, forgive sin. And that's why he said, who sinned you forgive are forgiven, who sinned you retain are retained. Hence, the institution of the sacrament of penance or reconciliation or confession.
Yeah, there it is.
Yep.
If you need a scripture reference to share with not just yourself, but also other people in your life about where the sacrament of confession comes from, it's right here. It's right here. I don't know if we need to look. I mean, we could look further in places like the book of James, where he talks about confessing sins, right? and other places. But here Jesus is saying, I'm giving you these, you human men, I'm giving you the power, you who will be the bishops, who will then bestow your sacramental power to any priest you ordain. I'm giving you this sacramental power right now to forgive people's sins. Right? I'm going to be doing my ministry through you, is what Jesus is saying.
Right. And it leads my brain to go in this direction, because Monsignor Charles Pope has had a couple of really great articles out recently about, first of all, our Lord's appearance to Mary of Magdala, and why Jesus said to her, woman, stop clinging to me.
Right. This was the subject of your homily this weekend.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And so I stole it from Monsignor Charles Pope, who's fantastic. He's awesome.
Yeah.
We love him.
Yeah.
And also the other question that he in another article raises is, why is it that Jesus appeared only occasionally and sporadically to the apostles after the resurrection, after while on earth, he was with them every day? And fascinating. Jesus was preparing them for a new life in the spirit, not a life where they would be with him in the flesh every moment of every day, but to train them for this new life in the spirit. Okay. And to get them to set aside or to suspend, I guess, their what they were accustomed to. Okay. And to prepare them again to live this new life in the spirit, a life where they could not communicate with him simply by turning to him and speaking to him in the flesh, but communicating to him by way of prayer and adoration. And of course the reception of the sacraments. Okay. And so in this new way of thinking, and this is for all of us. Okay. Now with all of us in this new life in the spirit, we have access to him through the ministers of his church who lead us in prayer, who lead us in adoration, and who lead us and give us and bring to us through their hands, their actions, and their words, the sacraments. You see?
Yeah.
Right? And this is the new, in the new covenant, this is how our Lord has arranged it, that there are certain men who share in the ministerial priesthood of Jesus Christ, is the way of communication between, you know, the people on earth and heaven. Isn't that beautiful?
Yep, it is.
So true.
It is.
And I you know, anyone who dares to, argue this fact, I'm sorry, but, you know, you cannot deny, just read scripture. You can't, how can anyone deny that?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So, yeah.
You know, from a lay perspective too, I was thinking about this after your homily as well, this Sunday, Father, that, Jesus commanded us in a different gospel, in the gospel of Matthew. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28. And, so one of the things, you know, that fundamentally we do in focus is discipleship, following along that same model. And to kind of follow along from the general idea that you're talking about there too, it's one of those things that with the disciples, with the students that we work with on college campuses, the emphasis is always, I am here trying to facilitate your relationship with Christ so that you yourself can pray, can be inspired, can draw your inspiration and your knowledge and everything from Christ himself. So you're not dependent on me, you know, while you're here on this college campus. And yeah, I'm helping you kind of as an older brother, so to speak, to, you know, learn the ways of the spirit, you know, learn prayer, learn all of that, but with the emphasis that then you will no longer be dependent on me. It's not about me. It's not about focus. It's not about anything like that. It's about, you know, you finding that inspiration to follow what Jesus commanded us to do, you know, and priests obviously in a very special way. Yep. With the sacramental life of the church that comes through us through the priesthood.
And there's it's no mistake that we call it communion.
Mm-hmm.
Think about that.
Yeah.
Right. It's intimacy with the Lord, communication with the Lord, you know, through the sacrament. I find that so fascinating. And too, when after reading these articles and just meditating on these two articles and what did it mean, you know, the Lord said to Mary, do not cling to me, you know, mm-hmm. and appearing only occasionally to the apostles. I brought up in the sermon how it is that, you know, the ancients were terrified of God. And why would they not be? You know, they saw everything in nature as being God's way of communicating a message or, you know, a sign of his either happiness with them or his anger. Right. So, you know, the earthquake, That was for them, God punishing. It was God's way of punishing. Volcano erupted, you know. God was angry at his people and punishing them. So they were terrified. And so going back to Mary, you know, he was really saying to Mary, look, you're going to have to suspend what you think I am, what you're accustomed to, what you're used to. You need to let go of that now. Stop clinging to it and embrace this new life in the spirit. Okay. So, and no longer see me, Mary, as just a man, because she saw him as a man, you know, a very holy man, perhaps a prophet, maybe the Messiah, but as a man. And saying to her, you need to suspend that now and embrace me as your God. Okay. Your God, your creator, your savior, your judge. Okay. Embrace me now. But of course, and this is the, I think it's just so fitting for the Feast of the Divine Mercy. Well, okay, if you're my God, and yet God is a terrifying figure, Jesus appeared to them, not with a hand raised against them, but Mary, do not be afraid. Okay, Peter, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. So God was revealing. So now we have to let go, to suspend this idea that God is, you know, God of wrath, and embrace him as a God of mercy. Mm. Isn't that cool? It's just
thank
so
God
cool.
For that.
Yeah, it is cool. It lifts a huge burden off of any one of our shoulders and off of any one of our souls to think that we live forever in debt because of our sin. We live in debt to God, or that we have to somehow work ourselves out of that debt. And it takes that huge burden off. And that's not true of every religion, right? That's not true of every religion, but only for those who follow the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus.
Well, some kid asked me one time, why is it when you look at the Old Testament, you know, God is a God who threatens, and then he carries out his threats against his people. And you do see that, right?
Yep.
But today we seem to get away with a lot. And the answer came to me as if the Holy Spirit spoke it to me, because the punishment we deserve, it's been taken on to Jesus. Christ took our punishment onto himself, you know?
Yeah.
When he was nailed to the cross.
How much of a, in the realm of focus work among college university students, right? How much is this message an important piece to evangelizing the hearts and souls of college students? For them to hear that there is a God, that there is a savior, that their sins can be forgiven, that their sins have been forgiven, right?
Yep.
If they only accept it. Like, how big of a piece is this for college kids to hear?
That's huge. It's huge. Recalling back to one of the Bible studies I was in, both as a student and then as a missionary, where we were talking about this, the reality of grace and how misunderstood that is. You know, it's not, you know, grace is not something you earn. It's not something that, you know, you have to work for in some ways, but grace is a free gift from God.
Well, that's the word grace comes from graciousness.
Yeah.
Gift.
That's right. It's a gift. And it came as a surprise to me. And I think it came as a surprise to a lot of the guys that I worked with too. It's like, this is not something you earn. It's the same concept of Christ dying on the cross for us. You know, that was a total, you know, outpouring, a free gift from God. Every time at the Eucharist, you know, total outpouring of grace, a free gift from God. And I think a lot of people that I've seen, you know, it's this impression that I have to work for God's love, work for God's grace. I need to do all of that. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You know, it's a free gift for us. You know,
well, I mean, you know, you think about what kid has to earn his father's love.
That's right.
You know, no, he has to earn his allowance, obviously, but, you know, but his father's love, no.
That's right.
It's there.
Right.
It's just there.
Yeah. Yeah,
you know?
Absolutely. Yep. I may have mentioned this too. We saw a lot. One guy in particular comes to mind. I may have mentioned him on the podcast before. He's in the army now, but he was, you know, always loosely involved, raised Catholic, you know, et cetera. Would come to Bible studies, you know, now and again, rub shoulders with some of the students and missionaries now and again. But it took for his life an extreme event to bring him around to that concept of free gift that I don't have to earn. And, you know, it took him hitting or coming close to hitting rock bottom for him to realize that. We realize what a gift it is that, he knew, you know, where to find. He knew to come to the Newman Center, you know, when he was in that crisis mode in his life and stuff like that to see, and to really, for that concept to really be internalized in his life, you know, always thankful to him.
How often is that the case for any one of us, right? that we wait, it waits, we have to wait until some event or some incident that we end up reacting to, as opposed to proactively, you know, making those commitments. Well, yeah. This speaks well of the next section of the gospel, I think, because it's, you know, it's actually an event that turns the heart of Thomas, right. Who in the second paragraph we hear is called Didymus. Didymus, a Greek word meaning, you guys remember this one? Means twin.
All right.
Twin or double. Yeah, yeah. So that's we right. assume Thomas was a twin because he was called Didymus, right? Mm-hmm. He was called twin. And I've not read any other commentaries to develop any other thoughts besides that. And it says that he was one of the original 12, and he was not with them when Jesus came. Now, it's interesting that Thomas wasn't there, first of all. Someone brought this up over the weekend, and I wasn't really sure what to think. I was thinking I should Google it more, because Google, you know, knows everything. Or maybe I should just look in a good commentary like the one you have next to you, yeah. Joseph, one of the Navarre Bible commentaries, one of the finest Bible commentaries out there.
Yep.
So it says that he was not with them. So I'm just curious what you guys think about where Thomas might have been, what he might have been up to. Like, why wasn't he in the upper room with the others? Was he not afraid? Was he already just kind of like, you know, cashing in his chips on the whole follow Jesus thing? Because he figured, well, Jesus is dead. Now we got to just get back to our normal lives. Was he disappointed? Was he, you know, where did he go? What was his story? Why wasn't he with the 12 or the 11?
I've never thought about that. I've never even questioned that.
Yeah.
Until now.
Yeah.
And, you know, and what I like about the little group of apostles is that every one of them kind of like, you know, has a different human response in following Jesus that I could identify with at any given time in my life, with Peter and his, you know, failures and successes, and, you know, and the James and John, the sons of thunder, who, you know, say they, you know, we're all for you, Lord, but we want to make sure we're on your right hand side. You know, all this, every one of these apostles kind of like typifies a different reaction any one of us might have. So here's Thomas, not with the others in the upper room, for whatever reason. Yeah, I'd be interested to know what people think in that regard.
Oh, so you don't actually have an answer?
No, I don't. I don't have a good researched answer. I do not.
I wondered if, I just kind of wonder if he was cruising or crawling around the tomb all that time, investigating, looking for some reason to believe.
He does sound like somebody who would be more into like scientific evidence.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, because he does say in that second paragraph, then he goes on to say that he, while the apostles witnessed to him and said, bro, we saw him. He's alive.
Right.
Thomas is still like, I don't really buy your witness, man, because unless I see it myself, I'm not going to buy it. And there's that skeptic part of him, right, that a lot of us can identify with. You know, a lot of us are like that sometimes. We're like, I kind of believe this, but I need more evidence.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a faith issue, like you were saying, I think, Father, ultimately, it comes down to a faith issue.
Yep.
Well, so, you know, the question a person might have is, you know, why doesn't the Lord continue to appear occasionally today? And it goes to that, goes to faith. Remember, the Lord wants us to be strong in faith. And Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen yet believe, because, you know, faith is a virtue. And our Lord wants us to be very strong in our virtue, right? So in faith, he wants us to be strong. So, you know, we believe by not seeing, you know, by way of faith. And we're more blessed, I think, than even the apostles who witnessed his resurrection, who saw him after the resurrection. Because here we are, we do not see. The Lord has never appeared to me in an apparition, you know.
Well, even Jesus himself says in that third paragraph, he says, blessed are those who have not seen.
That's what I'm saying.
Right. And have believed. And that's us, right? That's us. Mm-hmm. So the Lord would say that we are blessed if we believe without seeing. It's just, it occurs to me that while Thomas wasn't there, and then the others witnessed to him that he's alive, and he says, you know, unless I put my hands into his scars, I won't believe. That was the first thing that Jesus did when he actually showed up in the upper room. So had Thomas been there, he would have had that experience. You know what I mean? That was the first thing that Jesus did, was say, look at my hands and my side. Here's my wounds, bros. And Thomas, had he been there, would have been able to do that. So even Thomas is kind of like saying, hey, look, guys, I'm no different than you. Until I get my shot at seeing right. him and seeing right. him actually alive in his bodily form.
But I wonder if Thomas turned to Jesus and said, how did you know I was wondering? How did you know that? How did you know I had a question about that? You right. know what I mean? Yeah.
Well, yeah. I'm assuming that all of them did. Or else why would Jesus have shown them all his wounds, right? Right. He must have right. known their hearts and their minds were a little skeptical.
You know, real quick, just to interject something real quick, is somebody told me that, you know, tying faith into trust. Okay, and a good little analogy that I've always remembered is, if you take your car to the mechanic, okay, you put your faith in the mechanic. Yeah. You don't stand there overlooking his shoulder, making sure he's doing a job. My father may have done that. He did. But yeah. the rest of us, we sit in the lobby, you know, or we get a ride home until the mechanic calls, says your car's ready. Yep. But we trust that the mechanic is doing the right thing and yep. doing a good job.
That's right.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, we manifest faith in all kinds of other things. For sure.
Yep.
Right. Whenever someone leaves the room and we can't see them, we have trust and faith that person remains alive. They didn't disappear. They didn't go out of existence.
Right.
Right. And they may or may not come back.
Right.
Right. Like right. we have faith in that. We, yeah. and like you were saying, Father, we put our faith in a lot of things and a lot of mm-hmm. people mm-hmm. On a regular basis. So why aren't we so hesitant to do so with God?
Yeah.
Even after being, what's the word I'm looking for? Got to be careful. Even after being screwed, I guess, so many times, you know what I mean? Right? And we continue to do it.
Yeah. Yeah. You know even I mean? When, yeah. Even when we've been disappointed.
There
yeah.
you go.
Yeah. We continue to put faith in others.
Right.
You know?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think about how this comes up in the realm of Christianity, right? And in the way that many Christians, followers of Christ, who maybe are not members of the Holy Catholic Church, put their faith in pastors, ministers, mm-hmm. leaders yeah. of other churches. They put their faith that this dude is leading them the right way. And my question is always, man, why do you put your faith in this person as your authority? Like, mm-hmm. What's your argument for that? If you're not willing to put your faith in the vicar of Christ, who, right, has a direct succession to Peter, to, you know, whom Jesus himself had given authority to, why are you putting your faith in these other people right. as authority right. mm-hmm. if you're so hesitant to give faith to or put faith in the authority that Jesus established on earth?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What's
yeah.
up with that? Right. You know, I think that's a provocative question. Why do any of us put faith in any person in our lives as an authority? Okay, so now we move on to the third paragraph, if I can call it up here, and it says that a week later, so it would have been the original Divine Mercy Sunday, without it being Divine Mercy Sunday, right? It would have been the Sunday after Easter Sunday, that now Thomas is with them this time. He's probably like, I'm not going to miss out on it again. If it's going to happen again, I ain't going to miss out on it this time. So Thomas comes to his wits and he's hanging out with the apostles. And again, they're in the upper room. And again, the doors are locked, John says. And again, Jesus shows up, right, in his resurrected body. And he stands in their midst. And once again, Jesus says, peace be with you. It's the first thing, mm-hmm. right, that comes out of his mouth. And then he says to Thomas in particular, put your finger here and see my hands and bring your hand and put it into my side and do not be unbelieving, but believe. And as soon as Thomas gets his chance to, you know, to see it with his own eyes, then he says, my Lord and my God. There's that beautiful phrase mm-hmm. that we're encouraged to recite
at the consecration elevation.
Yeah. And I yeah. you know, sometimes I hear people speaking it audibly, sometimes I know that I speak it inaudibly in my own heart when I see the host raised up, because it's the presentation of our Lord in his body and blood right there presented for us by the priest, and we're encouraged to say that in some form. Now we try to do it not so audibly or out loud that it's distracting to others around us. But it's, I think it's a good, good thing to kind of keep in our hearts when we do witness the body and blood of our Lord,
which is a moment of mercy itself. You know, eat my flesh, drink my blood, you will have life within you. God giving us his mercy. And in my thought, there have been many days of mercy, many moments of mercy. Right after the fall of Adam and Eve, God promised a savior. Mm-hmm. That's mercy already at work. The Lord rescued and saved the family of Noah. Mercy, okay? The Lord brought his people Israel out of Egypt, the land of slavery. That's a day of mercy. Right. You think about that. The biggest day of mercy, Good Friday, the first Good Friday when Jesus died on the cross. No greater mercy than that, you know?
Yeah.
So every Sunday, I think that we is a day of mercy. Every time we go to Mass, it's a moment of mercy. With the Eucharist, Jesus feeding us. Jesus saying that, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have life within you. That's another revelation of his mercy and a moment of mercy. You know, it's just mercy, 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 and it never ends, and his mercy endures forever.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen to that. I'm always overwhelmed by the easy mercy of God, and I've had conversations with people who sometimes, you know, have struggled with the idea that God's mercy can be so easy, you know? Right. And I reflect with them that that's exactly why it's so amazing. That's exactly why we do say, thank you, God, for your mercy. It's why the psalmist goes on and on about his mercy, because it is easy. It's illogically easy. It shouldn't be easy. Yeah. And that's why we're so grateful for it.
Hey, Father Kosicki also, I think he's still living. I'm not sure. He might have passed away, but his take on mercy is, you know, when you think about God's punishment, when God punishes his people, that too is mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Because as he said, and this is going to happen again.
Right.
Like if you read Faustina's diary, this is going to happen again. God always offers his hand to mercy, but we keep pushing it away. Like, we don't want it. We've got a better way.
Mm.
So God has no choice but then to bring down his hand of justice. And when he does that, we beg for his mercy. So guess what? He wins and comes down his hand of mercy.
Yeah.
Isn't that something?
That is. That is.
What a great meditation that is.
Yeah. Well, my little story associated with that is very quick. My sister-in-law just lost her father to cancer, brain cancer, last week. And he was up in Farmington, New Mexico, where she is from. Stacy, shout out to Stacy.
Mm, yeah, sorry to hear that. God rest his soul. We'll be praying.
Yeah, well, he was given one of those, given 6 months to live, and he lasted 2 years.
Oh, wow.
More than 2 years. It was great. And, you know, I haven't talked to my brother directly about this yet, or sister-in-law, because both of them were there at his passing. And he was baptized as a Catholic, but never lived his life in any way. He had faith for sure, but his life was a wreck in a lot of ways, you know, divorces and everything else. And my sister-in-law is a champ, but she's a Catholic now as well. Well, at the on his deathbed, he asked for last rites.
Hmm.
And so the priest showed up, and the comfort that was given even to his current wife, who was there, who was also not practicing Catholic at all, the comfort that gave her and to my sister-in-law. What an incredible act of mercy that was, you know.
Sounds like John Wayne, Pilgrim. John Wayne,
that's
on
right.
his deathbed, asked for a priest, became Catholic, and received the sacraments.
Yes, that's
praise
right.
God for
that's
that.
Right. Praise
that
God awesome? For that. Like you said, it's just, it's incredible. God's mercy is, it's just right there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He's reaching out to us.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
And we're remiss if we don't take advantage of it as much as we can while we're on this earth. And I remember the venerable Archbishop Fulton Sheen saying that in his preaching, you know, that now is the time for mercy, right? And when we die, it's the time for justice. And so, you know, we should take advantage of this endless mercy that God provides to us. And he even said, I remember Fulton Sheen also saying that, you know, even if it's just the words, Jesus, mercy, at the end of your life.
That's it.
That's enough.
Yeah.
Right? That's enough for God to be moved. Because like in the story of the prodigal son, that the father would be moved.
That's because that's a movement of the soul towards the Lord. And the Lord will honor that and snatch that soul to himself.
Right.
Of course, then comes purgation.
Sure. That's part of it.
As a matter of justice.
That's part of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But nonetheless, all the souls in purgation are happy because they know where they're going.
That's right.
Yep. On their way to heaven. Okay, so
they've not lost. That's the one thing that distinguishes them from the souls in hell, is that they still have the virtue of hope, right?
That's right.
They still have the virtue of hope alive and well, whereas the souls in hell would not have that, which would make that suffering even
but
worse.
I would say even more, because when we think, well, we got to be careful not to, when it hope, there's kind of a worldly hope. Oh, gee, I hope my team wins the Super Bowl this year.
Right.
But with supernatural hope, it's a confidence.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than just like a, gee, I hope it rains. I hope it doesn't rain when I'm playing golf on Wednesday.
Right.
Hope the wind doesn't blow.
Right.
It's more than that. It's a confidence.
Yep.
And the souls in purgation, it's more than just that. It's they already know they're on their way to heaven. And that's why they are happy to suffer what they suffer out of love for the Lord.
Yeah.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Purgatory is his mercy.
Absolutely,
man. Absolutely is.
Amen.
Okay, Joseph, you're going to be with us for like this podcast and the next, I understand. All right? Because you're going to be in town for a few days.
I am, yeah.
So we're going to record
great.
Again with you. And
sounds
maybe
great.
William can take the day off from Frank's.
Right.
You know, making him hot dogs.
That would be good.
I think his job is to load the relish and the ketchup and the onions on.
You think that's what it is?
I think that's his gig over there. And he's making pretty good cash, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm guessing he would be. Yeah. I'm guessing he would be. Well, that's a good place. I'm assuming that your segue, Father, means that we're running out of time. And I, just to tie into that with the rest of the gospel, it does say here that many other things Jesus said and did and miracles he wrought are not recorded in this book.
Yes.
Meaning that, and that the ones that are written down as highlights, more or less, so that we might come to belief. And so we do well to remember that that it's not just the Holy Scriptures that we rely upon, but also sacred tradition.
That's
and
right.
These are the things that continue to guide us, even as we move forward in our personal lives through this Easter season, right? Relying both on sacred Scripture and sacred tradition to come to more faith in our Lord, by which we have, as John witnesses, by which we gain life.
Very good.
Amen.
And with that, we wrap it up. Don't forget Catholic Beef, another podcast that we have available also on iTunes and on Google Play. Hey, if you're listening to us on iTunes, write a review, okay? And send us some good reviews. If it's a nasty review, well, okay, I guess. We'll pray for your rotten soul.
Kind of like all the, we have to do the whole click that like button, subscribe and all that. You know, all those things that people say with their social media accounts these days.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
What, and when is the appointment at St. Pius? Is it coming
Tuesday.
Gone? Tuesday?
Nope, okay. Tomorrow.
Tomorrow, right. We'll be praying for that.
Thank you. Please do.
So the cigar, look at the burn evened out. Now it's unraveling and there's just no draw to it. And I don't know if I'm very happy. Just not very happy. Hey, big shout out to Marissa and to
Brian,
who are lovely parishioners. They're moving to El Paso.
They've served us very well at St. John Vianney. They've been a part of the finance committee and also the RCIAC, the RCIA for children, teenagers. We had a number we talked about last podcast. We had a number of young people come into the church and start receiving sacraments as Catholics. And so, yeah, thanks to both of them for giving of their gifts to the church. We need so many people, like we were mentioning earlier, to give, you know, to give of their gifts, however God is calling them to give, not just our priests and religious, but also the many, many, many lay people to contribute, because we can't do this alone. We have to do this as a family.
Amen.
And a big acknowledgement, too. I hate to say shout out. Everybody says shout out.
Yeah, it's kind of an old, tried phrase. We need to come up with our new
acknowledgement to Arnie Arias.
Uh-huh.
Faithful parishioner and cigar aficionado.
Awesome.
Nice.
All right.
So many.
On the tobacco side, just to close it off, I think, Will, you'd be happy to know, I have a big, like, probably 30-ounce bag of Hobbit's weed with me right now.
Hey,
some of that which belongs to you.
Is this Christmas or is it Easter? Either way.
Right. I wish I had it to do a reveal right now and be like,
awesome.
Here it is.
Awesome. Oh, yeah, my gosh. So, I'm so stoked to try it out.
Yeah, just call him Will.
Did I coach call him Will?
Yeah, you
Tony,
don't.
Forgive me.
It's all good.
I know.
Yeah, you shouldn't insult Will like that. Yeah. Well, this is, I'm going to owe you money, cigars, whatever it takes to compensate you for having brought that. Looking forward to it. That's because you work with a couple guys who had formerly worked for a tobacconist that knew the special mixture, which is called Hobbit's Weed.
Correct.
But that just means that it's a nice, flavorful tobacco. To be smoked in a tobacco pipe.
And, amen. Yep.
And it usually has like a cherry vanilla type flavor. So if you can get your hands on anybody, hey, I've got, how many? How much do you have?
I have close to 30 ounces.
30 right ounces. Okay.
Yeah,
so
it's
if
quite
you're
a lot.
That sounds like a lot. I'm going to be smoking that tobacco for a while.
Hobbit's weed.
Hobbit's weed. Now, yep. You being from Colorado,
I knew you were going to say that.
It's a little suspect.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, man.
You know, I've been in Denver.
There's no nefarious dealings with
there
this.
There is no nefarious dealings. Amen.
When you're in Denver, okay, there's that marijuana factory where they grow the marijuana.
Right. Yes, man, I've heard about that.
Man, you have to roll up the windows. The stink is horrific.
Yeah.
Mamma mia.
Yep. Well, like we said, it's the good kind of weed.
This is the good kind. Yeah. This is the good kind that hobbits would have smoked and other hobbits who aren't so hobbity like myself enjoy as well. And so if you want a little bit of that and you were interested in the flavor, by all means, get in touch with me.
Amen.
I'll be happy to share it.
We've got plenty and we've got the source. So shout out to Dave Tewksbury who mixed it. And then a couple of people at Focus that know how to do
that. That's legit,
so,
man.
Yeah.
That is legit.
Yep. That's awesome, man. That's awesome.
Yeah, beautiful Easter blessings to everybody as we continue to move through this season of Easter, which goes all the way up till Pentecost. So, yeah, happy Easter, everybody.
Amen. Happy Easter. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.
CMF Curo is the country's first Catholic healthcare ministry to provide an affordable health sharing solution rooted in Catholic teaching and community. Learn more at mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast. That's mycatholichealthcare.com/podcast.